Well, good morning again. Man, round two is weak sauce. Good morning again. There we go. Hey, just an update from last week. If you missed last week was a unique Sunday for our church across all four campuses. We were celebrating what we call Life Change Sunday, where we really just celebrate the fact that Jesus changed his lives and that people are crossing from death to life, that people are getting saved and God is changing people and saving people. And so we celebrated a bunch of people taking the step of publicly saying, I am a Christ follower by going public through baptism. So if you missed here last Sunday, we had 20 people take that step of baptism here at the Delaware campus and across all four campuses. Yeah, amen to that. There were 20 people here, and across all four campuses, 101 people took that step last Sunday as a church. So, yeah, absolutely. We are grateful for what God is doing. When you think about how that connects to the greater vision, right, LifePoint, we exist, and we say this all the time, right, we exist to draw life from God and to point others to Him. And so we are committed to seeing that vision, that mission happening, to furthering the kingdom here in the Central Ohio area, in the nation, in the world. And so we continue to plant churches and support church plants and multiply campuses and pray toward that in the future. But we're grateful for what God is doing. And I hope you are as encouraged as I am just to be a part of what God is doing here in our midst. We are in a series right now. We took a break last week, but we're jumping back in this morning to senior moments. We are going through the book of Hebrews. So if you've got a Bible, you can open it up or turn there or flip there or thumb there to chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, if you're new to the scriptures, are at the back of your Bible, near the back. Hebrews chapter 11 is, within Christian world, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, right? Like the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. It's looking back over the scriptures and really highlighting all of these characters in the Bible who by faith, I'm going to say this, by trusting and treasuring Jesus above all else, by trusting and treasuring Christ above all else, by faith they accomplished what they accomplished, right? God used them. Every single one of them that's named is imperfect, was imperfect, like you and me. And yet by faith they did some incredible things, right? God used them in some incredible ways. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in this series, as we walk through Hebrews 11, if you're new to LifePoint, you'll learn quickly that pretty much in every series that we have what we call a big idea, right? Something that we're coming back to repeatedly throughout the course of the series. And the big idea, and the first point in your listening guide, is this. Don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look up. And obviously, we're saying that sort of figuratively in a sense that the idea is faith, in a lot of ways, is it's cultivating this habit and this discipline in our lives of pausing, slowing down, looking up, remembering where is it that our help comes from? Where is it that my value comes from? Where is it that my identity comes from? How do I know that I'm valuable? It's not from how much I produce or how much activity I'm involved in, right? Where does my identity come from? It doesn't come from my job or from my family, as wonderful as those things are. If you are a Christ follower, what we say and believe and what the scriptures teach is our identity, value, and help comes from the Lord. It comes from Christ. We are new creations, new creatures in Christ. And our identity, the reason that we know, no matter what anyone else says, no matter whether we accomplish anything before we accomplish anything, we have extraordinary value in Christ. We were made by God, made to worship Him, and He has ransomed us, rescued us from our sin, and brought us back into the family of God. If you're here and you're not a believer, that's what's offered to you. That's the good news of the gospel, is that God sent Jesus to die for your sin, that you might be forgiven and brought back into right relationship with God. Contrary to what you may have heard, right? You may think, well, Christianity is mostly about following rules and being religious. No, it's really not, right? The relationship comes before the rules. Yes, as you come into relationship with Christ, your life does change, right? The rules of your life change, but it starts by falling in love with Christ and receiving the love that He's shown you at the cross, at His resurrection. That's looking up, right? Fixing our eyes on Christ and not getting distracted by lesser things. That's always, always been critical for the people of God. And I think it's a great corrective for right now, for where we are. We have a default already, I think, to look down and get caught and distracted by what's going on around us. And I would also say there's this layer of, in modern life, just this feeling extraordinarily busy all the time, right? And maybe the habit to push God to the margins of your life. And I was reading an article this week by Oliver Berkman. He's a British journalist, and he writes this. He says that actually the amount of work that we're doing as modern folks hasn't really changed that much, but the type of work that we do has changed, and it's resulted in this feeling overwhelmed and feeling crazy extended and busy all the time. He says this, it's also a result of the kind of work in which many of us are engaged. In former eras, dominated by farming or manufacturing, labor could certainly be physically punishing, but it obeyed certain limits. You can't harvest the crops before they're ready. You can't make more physical products than the available material allows. But in the era of what management consultant Peter Drucker called knowledge work, that's changed. We live in a, quote, infinite world. There are always more incoming emails, more meetings, more things to read, more ideas to follow up. And digital mobile technology means you can easily crank through a few more to-do list items at home or on holiday or at the gym. The result is inevitably feeling overwhelmed. We're each finite human beings with finite energy and abilities, attempting to get through an infinite amount. We feel a social pressure to do it all, at work and at home. But that's not just really difficult, it's a mathematical impossibility. Does that not just hit the nail on the head in a lot of ways, right? This, I feel so overextended in so many ways. And that's why I think it's just increasingly important that we learn and cultivate the habit of slowing down and looking up and remembering my value does not come in how busy my schedule is, right? I'll just say honestly, I've told Morgan this, told others, my personality is that every day starts at zero, right? And unless I accomplish something that day, if I'm not careful, I don't feel good about myself. Right? Like it starts at zero and I need to end the day at 10, right? Like I've done all this stuff. We've got to each cultivate the habit of saying, wait a second, every day I am who I am in Christ, regardless of what I accomplish today. Regardless if I tick off all the to-do list, right? I am who I am and I am as valuable as I can possibly be because Christ has declared so. Because God looked at me and loved me. So we've got to cultivate the discipline and the habit of slowing down. And looking up and saying, Lord, it's from you that my help comes from, that my value and my identity comes from. That's what Moses does, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we're looking at a guy named Moses. Last, 2 weeks ago, I said that Abraham, right? Abraham is arguably the most important guy in the Old Testament, important character. That arguably comes from, right? You could argue maybe Moses is as well. Moses is an extremely prominent character in the Old Testament. My guess is most of us are familiar at least with Moses, even if we're very unfamiliar with Christianity, even if you're not a Christian, my guess is you at least have, you've heard of Moses probably. Let me give you like the 2-minute flyover of Moses' life. Here's the thing. Moses was born to a Hebrew or Jewish family, the Israelite family, in the time when Israel, when the Jews were in slavery in Egypt. The king of Egypt, whose name is Pharaoh, or whose called title is Pharaoh, at the time was very concerned about the explosive population growth that was happening amongst the Hebrews, right? So the Israelites were having lots of babies, their population's growing a lot, and the king of Egypt is watching this because they live there in Egypt, and he's getting very concerned. He says, look, if they grow too large, they will overpower us, right? The native Egyptians. And so he declares, for a time, all male children born to the Hebrew women are to be executed immediately. Now, what happens is Moses' parents look at Moses and say, no, we're going to defy, right? They have Moses and they say, we're going to defy the king. We are going to disobey, right, the governing authorities because this is wrong. And so they hide Moses for 3 months. For any of you who have a newborn or have had a newborn, you understand the absurdity of that statement, right? That they were able to successfully hide a small child, right, who cries about everything, right, from the authorities who are actively looking for that child for 3 months. But eventually it says, 3 months, they can't hide him any longer. So they put him in a basket, float him down the Nile River, and hope for the best. And in a great moment of God's sovereignty and just fantastic irony, Moses floats up to none other than the daughter of Pharaoh himself. And the daughter of Pharaoh finds him in the Nile River, takes pity on him, and decides, I'm going to adopt this child. And so here's the great irony, right? Pharaoh wants to kill every male child in Egypt and of the Hebrews in order to really hurt them, but instead he's now adopted into his family, right? The one who's going to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. And so Moses is raised as basically a prince in Egypt, the grandson of Pharaoh himself. Fast forward a number of years, Moses ends up having to flee from Pharaoh because he killed an Egyptian who was hurting one of the Hebrews. He has to flee due to circumstances we can't necessarily get into this morning, right? God eventually calls him back and says, Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. I'm going to use you to bring the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And so Moses goes back, and God uses him miraculously to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, parts the Red Sea. Israel goes into the wilderness. Moses, for 40 years, is the leader. He's the shepherd of the people of Israel. God using him, right? And he shepherds them, and Moses brings them along the way, right? The Ten Commandments. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. God really starts a new covenant, right? What is now the Old Covenant with the people of Israel. Says this is our relationship, and Moses is the mediator between God and man, right? He's very much a prefigure of Christ, who is going to be the greater Moses, who will bring in a new relationship between God and man. But Moses leads them, and he brings them to the very doorstep of the promised land, what is today the nation and the people and the place of Israel. He brings them. He's not able to go into the promised land himself. He dies shortly before, isn't allowed to go in, but he brings them to the very doorstep of the promised land. That is the life of Moses in 2 minutes, right? All right. With that as the background, right, Hebrews 11:23 says this. The author of Hebrews says this about Moses and his upbringing. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. That word beautiful means he was fair to God. So by faith, Moses' parents hide him because they look at him and say, look, this child, God has a plan for this child. This child is valuable. It doesn't matter what the governing authorities say. We're saying no, and we're going to hide this child. It says they were not afraid of the king's edict. They defy, right, the governing authorities defy the king in order to save the life of this child, their child. Which leads us to the next point in your listening guide, and this may, I'm going to have to navigate through this a little bit here, but here's the statement. Doing the right thing isn't always the safe thing. Doing the right thing isn't always the safe thing. As I wrote that, I thought about how in kindergarten, right, we have a version of this sort of in kindergarten. It sounds like a little bit of a duh statement, but like there are banners in kindergarten classrooms that say, doing what is right is not always popular, right? And what is popular is not always right. We learn that as five-year-olds, right? That, hey, sometimes the right thing is the hard thing. And sometimes what everybody else is doing doesn't mean that's right. You see that over and over in the scriptures as well. If I were to say it differently, obedience to God sometimes leads us into dangerous places. Here you've got Moses' parents, right, who are receiving a direct command from the king of Egypt, from the governing authority. And they say no. We're not going to do that because it's disobedience to God. So let me back up and say this. As we think about doing the right thing is not always the safe thing, the broader picture here is that our grid for decision making should not be, and I just, if we're honest, I think this is often our default. The grid for decision making shouldn't be what's safest? What's going to be the most comfortable? What is the path of least resistance? Right? What's the easiest thing to do? What's the thing that's going to keep us and the family safest, most comfortable? Our grid for decision making should be, what's right? What is right in the eyes of the Lord? What does obedience to the Lord look like in this situation, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences? And that's hard. I just say, God's brought me a little bit over the last year on the sort of journey of looking back over my life and recognizing far too often I defaulted to, hey, did you do the right thing? And I would process that through the grid of, well, how did it go in the end? Was everybody happy? And if everybody was happy, it's like, oh, I must have done the right thing. That's a poor grid for decision making, right? Sometimes you do the right thing and it does not go well. Leads you into a dangerous place. People get mad at you. People are frustrated with you. But you have to look back and say, did I do what was right? Did I follow the Lord? No matter the circumstances and no matter the consequences. That's what Moses' parents are doing. Walking by faith means we're valuing what God values more than we value what the greater culture, what the world values. And sometimes that's going to clash. So in this particular case, it's governing authority saying one thing and them saying, look, God tells us something different. You're saying this life doesn't matter, right? We're saying that it does. And so we're protecting the life of this child no matter what, even if it leads us to a dangerous place. This is not the only time you see this in Scripture. Acts chapter 5, the apostles get arrested. They're out preaching the gospel. So Jesus has just risen and ascended into heaven, told them, go tell everybody, right, that Jesus is alive. He can save you from your sin. So they're going out, and all through Jerusalem, they're telling everybody. And people are getting saved by the droves. And the chief priests pull them in, right, who are their governing authorities, pull them in and say, you need to shut up. Stop telling people about Jesus. Stop preaching in this name. You need to stop it. And in one of the greatest lines back to the chief priests, Peter says, we need to obey God rather than men. We need to obey God rather than men. So kindly, with respect, no. We answer to someone higher than you. And what happens is they actually get beaten. They get whipped and then sent out, right? They get whipped and sent out, and they say, don't preach in the name. As they leave, and I love this because it challenges everything, right, that I think oftentimes we default to. As they leave, what it doesn't say is they leave going, my rights were so violated, right? Like, I can't believe they did not uphold it, right? They don't leave complaining. They don't leave saying, man, this stinks, right? Being a Christian's hard. They leave, and it says they actually rejoice that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. They leave saying, man, just like Jesus suffered for us, just like he bore the stripes on his back, right? We are now walking in the footsteps of our Savior, and God counted us worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen unless you start valuing something very different than the world values. That doesn't happen unless your whole grid changes and you're saying, we treasure Christ more than we treasure comforts. The next point there in your listening guide, that question, do we treasure Christ more than we treasure comfort? I took the 9:30 through at what I think is a very uncomfortable thought experiment. So I'm going to do it again with you guys. You're welcome. So I want you to put yourself in this mental space for a second, right? I was talking a moment ago. In both of these scenarios, right, you've got the governing authority saying one thing, kill the child, shut up, right? Stop talking about Jesus. And both times, the believer is going, no. Now, I want to be very clear. If anyone leaves here this morning going, Cale talked about anarchy this morning, right, and endorsed that, that is not in any way, shape, or form what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying are, I mean, the vast majority of times, and honestly, for most of, I think, our history here in America, we've enjoyed in a lot of ways a lot of comfort, even as Christians, because the greater culture agreed with many of the things that we believe as Christians. But church, that's changing. It has changed, and it's going to continue probably to change. And so increasingly in the future, it is likely, if not certain, that there are going to be times where valuing what Christ values is going to lead us into direct opposition with what the culture values. And so the thought experiment I brought our 9:30 through, I said, look, picture for a moment that the governing authorities, right, the scriptures call us to submit to the governing authorities, with one exception, right? When the governing authorities tell you to do something that is indirect disobedience to God, or tells you you can't do something that is required for obedience to God, when that happens, God trumps everybody else, right? Being obedient to Jesus, we have to obey God rather than men. And so place yourself here for a moment. If tomorrow the governing authorities, local, state, federal, said you have to do something that puts you in direct disobedience to God, or you can't do something that is going to cause you to be disobedient to God, you can't tell people about Jesus, you walk out of these doors, you got to be quiet, what would you do? Would you be willing to face being fined, being right, suffering, being thrown in jail, or worse, for the name, for the sake of Christ? That's an uncomfortable thought experiment. And yet at the same time, as you walk through that, it exposes a little bit, where is my heart? What do I treasure most? Being comfortable, being safe, being liked by everyone, or following Christ? no matter the cost, because I know Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I'm looking up, and I'm looking ahead to the reward that is to come. That's what Moses did. It's what is said here in verses 24 through 26. So let's read it. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, this is such a great statement, he considered the reproach of Christ, the disgrace of Christ, which obviously Jesus hadn't come yet, but the author is looking at Moses and saying, look, as he follows God, all the scriptures are leading us toward Christ. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. So in a very real way, Moses is following Christ, right? As he follows God, it's the reproach of Christ. He says he considered the disgrace, the reproach of Christ, greater wealth, valued that more than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He's looking forward to that day. This statement, right, looking at verse 25, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That statement exposes two myths, right? Number one, we kind of just talked about. The myth is this. The myth that being a Christian puts you on the road to the easiest, safest, most comfortable life possible. That being a Christian puts you, this is a myth, being a Christian automatically puts you on the road to the safest, most comfortable, easiest life possible. The truth is that being a Christian puts you on the road to eternal life, to a life ultimately of joy, the best life. But that road leads through suffering, difficulty, hardship, even persecution, mistreatment sometimes. Simply because you're a Christian, simply because you're trying to value what God values, regardless of what the greater culture or the people around you are valuing. Again, sometimes what's right isn't always popular, and what's popular isn't always right. Just by following Christ and being a Christ follower and saying, I treasure Christ more than I treasure anything else, there are going to be times where that's really hard, and you're going to experience hardship as a Christian. And I know, I feel like this feels really depressing in some ways. You're like, man, that's hard. Like, why is being a Christian, why is it such the good news then if it's so hard? Well, first, I would say it's an encouragement. It's not discouraging, it's encouraging in the sense that some of us, and I've talked with folks who said, Cale, I became a Christian and gave my life to Christ, and I feel like things got harder. And I start asking the question, like, what did I do wrong? And the answer is, you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, you may not have done anything wrong. This is something that's taught sometimes, even within Christian world. Sometimes using biblical language, and it's like, well, you give your life to Christ, and you have faith, and clearly God now exists just to make you comfortable and happy. And so when you start following Christ and that doesn't happen, you're like, what am I doing wrong? I just have to have more faith. That's not the way that works. It's not what the Bible teaches. The scriptures teach as you follow Christ, ultimately, it's the greatest thing. You are forgiven of your sin. You have a new life in Christ. And you're going to spend forever with Jesus, worshiping him with your brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity in perfect and eternal joy. But in the meantime, in this life, you will experience difficulty. If you're following in the footsteps of Christ, look at Jesus' life. It was hard. He experienced suffering. And as we follow Christ, we share in those sufferings. But in the end, it's worth it. So partly, I just want you to know that, because I think sometimes that's not taught, and then it catches us by surprise as Christians, how hard the Christian life is. So you need to know that, number one, and you also need to know it's only by faith, by cultivating this habit of looking up and looking ahead to the reward that is to come, it's only by faith that you're going to be able to stand up underneath that pressure. It's only by treasuring Christ more than comfort that you're going to be able to walk faithfully this road that sometimes leads through difficulty and hardship and discouragement. It's by faith. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. That's what Moses did. It says he chose the mistreatment of God, the mistreatment of being associated with the people of God rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. I want you to think about Moses' life for a second. Think about what Moses rejected in order to choose following God. Moses had a life of comfort ahead of him. He was a prince in Egypt, part of the royal family. And no, he wasn't going to one day become Pharaoh, which, to be honest, to me, it's kind of a nice position to be in, right? Like, you don't have the mantle of all the responsibility of being Pharaoh. You just get a lot of the status, a lot of the wealth, right? Like, you're a royal, whatever the heck that looks like, right? Like, you've got wealth and status and privilege, and that's the life that was in front of him. And he left it all, rejected that life, rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin, all the wealth, part of the most powerful, wealthy family probably on earth at that time. And he leaves it in order to be mistreated with the people of God because he so valued Christ over, treasured Christ over the treasures of all Egypt. And he looked past, verse 25 says, the fleeting pleasures of sin. This is myth number two, right? This is myth number two exposed. Here's the myth. Sin is not fun in any way, shape, or form. Sin is not fun in any way, shape, or form. That's not true, actually. Here's the next statement in your listening guide. Sin is tempting because it is temporarily pleasing. Sin is tempting because it is temporarily, note temporarily, pleasurable or pleasing. It's in a fleeting, temporary kind of way. I was talking with one of our other pastors, so Adam Purcell is our teaching pastor at our Mount Vernon campus, and he was writing in one of our documents, and I think he's right here. He said, you know, I think it's possible that sometimes many people leave the church, particularly maybe young people leave the church because what they hear, and maybe even sometimes what the church teaches, is sin is bad, which is true, but it's not the whole picture. What they hear is sin will lead you immediately to dissatisfaction and pain, right? Sin immediately will lead you to nothing but dissatisfaction and pain. And so it's like, oh, okay, I got to stay away from that then, right? But then what happens is one day, right, you step into that, you're tempted to do it, and you do it, and what happens? Like, that was fun. Everybody told me this was going to lead immediately to dissatisfaction and pain, but for a moment, that's actually fun, right? You are in the deceptiveness of sin. You're like, this is fun. And so people assume, okay, the church lied, right? Pastor wasn't telling the truth. Bible can't be right. Christianity can't be true. Right? Because this is fun. You all told me it was going to be terrible. That's not actually what the Bible teaches. Right? What the Bible teaches is the wages of sin is death in an ultimate sense. But it acknowledges right here that he chose not to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's a temptation there. And as you step into sinful patterns and habits, there's a moment where it's fun, it's pleasing in a type of way, but ultimately it leads to your ruin. So here's what I would say. If you're here and if you're walking into this, right, you're choosing, like, I'm rejecting God, I'm gonna start walking, I'm gonna start doing things, or you're doing things right now that you know are wrong, but you're like, but Kayla, it just feels so right and it feels good. I would encourage you to go to a more mature Christian in your life and ask them, where did this lead you? Because we've got folks here who are mature believers who have walked that path before, and they've gone down that road, and ask them, find someone in your life group who's older and around the turn from you and say, hey, have you ever done this, and where did it lead you? It's fun for a moment, but ultimately it leads to pain, regret, hurt, destruction, and punishment from the Lord because he's a just God. I'll say it to you two ways. This one's just for fun. Sin's a little bit like milk to a severely lactose intolerant person, right? Like, if you're here and you're lactose intolerant, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, amen, right? You drink it and you're like, this tastes so good. And then like an hour later, you're like, this was not worth it, right? Like, that fleeting moment of pleasure is not worth the results later on. Far more seriously and honestly more accurately and poignantly, right? This is the next point in your listening guide. Sin is like sugar-coated poison. Put that image in your mind for just a second. Sin is like sugar-coated poison. You pop it in, and you think, this is great. What's the problem? The problem is that it tastes awesome for about a minute, and then it kills you. Is that it's for a moment pleasurable, but it's fleeting, and the ultimate wages are death. You are rebelling against the God of the universe, the one who created you, the one who calls you to love him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you look for value or joy or peace or purpose or love anywhere else or in anyone else other than him, it leads ultimately to your demise, to your spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Sin, if you're here and you're a believer and you've been forgiven, you're flirting with sin, it's going to lead to hurt and pain and ruin and just difficulty and hurting your relationship with God. And if you're here and you're not a believer, like right now, you are headed, and I know this is very unpopular to say, but right now, if you've not trusted your life to Jesus Christ, you are running 100 miles toward hell. And yet God has offered you forgiveness and new life in Christ. And so while sin is temporarily pleasing, it's like sugar-coated poison. And the Bible teaches us, you have to look up and look past the deceptiveness of sin. As you see that thing in your life that you just know, like you know it's wrong, but you're like, but Kale, it feels right. Look past it. Look past the initial feeling. Look past the sugar coating and ask the question, but where does this lead? Where will this lead me? Because ultimately it leads to death, destruction, ruin, and regret. Verse 26 says much the same thing, just in a different way. It says, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to the reward. Moses cultivated the discipline. He had the habit of looking up and looking ahead to the reward, to the day where he would stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And because of that, because he was living for eternity and not what's temporary, his grid was just different. Rather than saying, man, what more could I possibly want? I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've got status, I've got privilege, material comforts. He chooses to follow God, even though it's really hard, because he's looking forward to the day where he's going to stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me ask you, do you think that way? Let's take this out of like big theological, right, philosophical question and bring it right down to your daily life. In your daily decision making, do you feel like you're looking at your life from the eternal perspective or simply from the here and now? Does looking forward to the day where you're going to stand before the Lord, do you long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's joy"? Do you make your decisions on a daily basis not from, hey, what's going to keep us safe, what's going to keep us comfortable, what's going to make us happy now, but rather, what does obedience to the Lord look like? Because we're looking ahead to the reward where we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you long for that day? Is your grid different than the people around you who don't know and love Jesus? As Christians, it should be. Really, it's that question, do you treasure Christ more than anything else? More than comfort, more than wealth, more than status, privilege, or safety? Moses did, and as believers, this is what we're called to as well, to recognize what Christ did for us and to say, "Lord, my whole life belongs to you." I think Moses is looking forward to that day, right, hearing, "Well done and good and faithful servant," and also to the day where God would fulfill all of his promises that he made to Moses and to the people of Israel, when he would rescue the people of Israel, not just from Egypt, but from themselves. When he would, by grace, through faith, forgive them of their sin, establish a new covenant with them, take the, scripture tells us, right, there's coming a day, God says, where I'll take the law and I'll write it on your hearts. It won't be this external thing that you try to follow all the rules, but rather I'm going to change you from the inside out. And the good news of the gospel, the reason we celebrate as believers in Christ, is that in Jesus, God has fulfilled all of those promises. The good news of the gospel is this, that God sent Jesus Christ, right? The author of Hebrews says it this way, that Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater Moses. He mediates, he brings into being a new relationship and a better relationship with God. You say, how does that work? Moses, think about this for a moment. Moses stepped out of royalty into slavery. Moses stepped out of royalty, right? His position into slavery, and then God uses him to mediate a new covenant. Jesus stepped out of royalty into slavery, but in a far more significant way than Moses. Think about Moses as the prince of Egypt, right? Wonderful position, but Jesus was and is the king of heaven, and he left that position. left that loftiest of positions to become a helpless baby. And then he was raised. He lived a perfect life. And then he was put on a cross after enduring mistreatment and disgrace. He was put on a cross, not for his sins, but for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the entire world. And he died on the cross, bearing the punishment that we deserved. But then, that's not where the story ends. God, 3 days later, raises him from the grave, proving that what he did was enough. That your sins really are washed clean. As we just sang a little bit ago, it's nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Our sins are gone, washed clean by Jesus and what he did at the cross. God raises him from the dead, and now Jesus offers to anyone who will turn from their sin, who will treasure him above all else, Jesus offers forgiveness, new life, and a new identity in him. No more striving. No more looking and searching for identity, for value, for love, for peace, for purpose. You find it in Christ. And as God raises him from the grave, this is the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus now stands enthroned in heaven, and he offers to you and he offers to me new life and forgiveness for anyone who will treasure him above all else. So here's how I'll close. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, and you say, Cale, I believe I have treasured Christ above all else, I want to encourage you this morning, don't stop looking up and looking ahead to the day that is to come. Cultivate that habit and discipline in your life of remembering, preaching the gospel to yourself, and remembering, my value does not lie in what I accomplish or what I produce. I'm not making my decisions based on what is going to keep me most safe or most comfortable, but rather I'm saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to you, and my life belongs to you. All to you I owe, because Jesus, you paid it all for me. And if you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus with your life, I want to close just by asking you this. What is it that keeps you from treasuring him above all else? What is it that keeps you from turning from your sin, trusting Jesus with your life, and committing to following him? It's the final point there in your listening guide, the question I'll leave you with. Jesus gave his life for you. Will you lose it? Will you lose your life to find it in him? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray first and foremost, Lord, for those of us who are here, for the church, God, for those of us who are struggling right now with treasuring you above all else. We are believers in Christ, and we believe you have forgiven us, Lord. We believe these things intellectually, but we sense and we feel and we know. God, there are other things in our lives competing for our affections. God, I pray for those folks right now that you would convict their hearts, that you would encourage them, that you would speak to them, and God, draw them out of that. Some of them, Father, can think about what that is right now, whether it's a relationship or it's material wealth or it's the security that wealth brings them, the security they feel, the perceived sense of control. Whatever it is, Father, will you bring it to mind and will you help us to turn from it, to give it over to you? And help us, Father, to increasingly treasure you above all else. I want to give you a moment as we pray, just to pray that for yourself. Maybe that thing or that person has come to mind right now that is just competing for your affections before the Lord. I just want to encourage you to pray the words of that song, Jesus, you paid it all. and all to you I owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, you washed it white as snow. Jesus, here's my whole heart, my whole life. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to speak to those of us here this morning who you may have never taken that step to treasure Christ above everything else. You've never taken the step to repent of your sin. And God may be working in your life in such a way that you're ready to take that step this morning. And I just want to give you the opportunity to do it right now. You can pray with me or you can pray in your own words. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, that Jesus, you are the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again. I believe my sin is paid for because of what you did. And right now I'm asking forgiveness. I'm confessing that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm trusting my life to you. And from this day forward, I commit to following you, to treasuring you above all else. Jesus, we love you and we are grateful that you work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you continue to convict us this week and encourage us this week and empower us this week to live, Father, as you've called us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.